array of people in the life of David. And we looked at the story of Jonathan. And then we looked yesterday at the story of Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And this morning we're going to look at a man who comes into the life of David, but really is an enemy. His name is Abner. And he was Saul's general, King Saul, Israel's first king. His general, the commander-in-chief of his armies, was this fellow by the name of Abner. And we're going to look at what his relationship was with David this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll read verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Verse 17. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it." Verse 27. When Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, Joab's brother. Verse 33. And the king, that's King David, lamented over Abner, and said, "Died Abner, as a fool dieth, thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fallest thou." And all the people wept over him again. Verse 38. And the king said unto his servants, "Know that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel." Trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Now Abner was the commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel in the days of King Saul. He was the king's cousin, which perhaps helps explain why he was able to hold on to such a high and responsible position in the kingdom. Because Abner doesn't seem to have been much of a general. He should have been a gentleman farmer. He seems to have been a rather well-disposed individual, streaked with a dash of personal ambition, somewhat over-trusting of his fellow men, and really not too good at his job. He wasn't a very good general. But he was one of the inner circle in Saul's administration. He was what we would perhaps call today a member of the cabinet. And it says something of his influence with the king that, in spite of several incidents in his life which do not reflect very favorably upon him as a general, or upon his ability to command, that he was not only kept on as commander-in-chief, but he sat in high honor at the table of the king. But with so many as come and go in the story of those times, it's in this man's relationship with David that Abner is best brought into focus. In the last analysis, that's the touchstone in all these talks. What does this person do with David? That's the all-important question. You'll find it's the question that sheds a flood of light upon every one of these talks. Because you see, in the last analysis, it's not so much our relationship within the domestic circle that's going to matter, important as that is. It's not our success in the business world that's going to count as last. It's not our religious or our social or our political affiliation. It's not really going to be a question of how much education we had or how much culture we acquired. No doubt all these things are important. But in the last analysis, you see, the important issue is going to be, what did I do with Jesus? What have I done with great David's greater son? And now what's he going to do with me? How have I behaved towards the Lord's anointed? What kind of a place has he ever had in my heart's affection? For when all of life is over and our days on earth are done, I don't think, you know, the Lord is going to ask us so much how much money we gave to the work of God or how often we went to church. Important as those things are, I think in the last analysis, the great question is going to be, but what did you do with Jesus? Now we're going to look at Abner in the light of that question this morning. We're going to see that his story really divides into three. We're going to see how he fought David. Spent most of his life fighting him. And then we're going to see why he sought David. Last of all, we're going to take a brief look at what he brought David. Let's look first then at how he fought David. You see, Abner was out and out for King Saul. And Saul, King Saul, was the avowed enemy of David. It wasn't possible to be out and out for King Saul in those days, and at the same time to have very much use for David. Because King Saul, as we very well know, detested David, hated him and detested everything he stood for, and did everything he could to fight David's claims to the throne. Not, of course, that David ever took up arms against Saul. That wasn't David's way. The weapons of David's warfare were not carnal, though in the end they were mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. David never answered Saul's hatred with matching malice and spite. Always he answered all the furious enmity of King Saul with kindness and patience and grace. There was that time, we remember, when Saul was in David's hands, sound asleep. Circumstances had placed him at the mercy of David. All it would have taken was a single blow. But David never struck that blow. He held his hand. He took no pleasure in the death of a man, not even of his enemy. He would have much rather have had Saul to be his friend. That was David, you see. And isn't that just like our Lord? Wicked men took him and nailed him to the cross. The creator and sustainer of the universe, the altogether lovely one the one whom angels worship, but sittest among 10,000. They nailed him to a cross of wood. And those iron bolts of Rome could have become thunderbolts in his hands. He could have hurled them across the world. They said to him, come down from the cross. He could have come down from the cross. He could have stamped flat the high hills of Judah. There were 12 legions of angels with drawn swords at that very moment, straining over the battlements of heaven. Gazing in astonishment at what man was doing to his Maker. Waiting for one single word. A word that never came. For as a sheep before her shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Had he just uttered that one single word, they would have poured down the highways of heaven. They would have ushered in Armageddon 2,000 years before its time. But that wasn't his way, you see. His way was to suffer and to bleed and to die. To give his back to the spiter and his cheek to them that plucked off the hair. His way was to allow men to take that spear and thrust it through his side. And to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And to answer guilt, awful, unspeakable guilt, with grace. Boundless, unfathomable grace. By weakness and defeat, to win the meed, the crown, tread all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. That was his way. And that was David's way. And yet, you see, the more that David treated King Saul with grace and kindness, the more furious Saul became. He refused to repent. He went on fighting David. The more David forgave him, the more he fought him. Until at last, if we were to take the time to study the life of King Saul, we would see how his whole life finally climaxed in one mad crusade against David. His affairs could go to rack and ruin for all he cared. Just so long as he could hit out at David. And woe betide anybody who Saul knew was on David's side. If he couldn't put his hands on David, he'd put his hands on them. And all this Abner knew. He knew the whole wretched business. He was a party to it. You couldn't be on both sides. You never can. You couldn't serve David and Saul. Abner served Saul. And because he served Saul, he fought David. Spent his whole life fighting David. Resisting David's claims. Doing everything he could to keep David off the throne. And out of the affections of the people of Israel. And then one day, God in sovereign grace to Abner's soul removed the major obstacle that stood in Abner's life and prevented him from even considering the claims of David. The day came, you see, when Saul died. Saul, who had been such a stumbling block to Abner. And God, in his grace for Abner's soul, allowed Saul with his baneful influence to be removed. And now there's nothing really that stands between Abner and David. Now it would be easy, so very, very easy for Abner to go over to David's side and say, David, I'm sorry. But what did he do? Instead of transferring his loyalty to David, what he did was to find a son of Saul, a fellow by the name of Ish-bosheth, and to set him up instead as a puppet king. He'd rather have Ish-bosheth than David. So you see, the first part of the story of Abner is simply the story of the way in which Abner fought David, gave his whole life to resisting the claims of David, doing everything he possibly could to keep David off the throne and to influence others to do the same. We see how he fought David. We know plenty of people like that, don't we? Spend their whole lives fighting the claims of Christ. And even when God in his sovereign grace and mercy removes perhaps the stumbling block, the major obstacle to them coming to Christ, instead of coming to Christ, they set up some other puppet king in their lives instead. And so Abner fought David. But there came a day in Abner's life, you see, when he laid down the arms of his rebellion and went over to David's side. The second great division in the story of this man sets before us why he sought David. I believe there were three reasons why finally Abner quit. Why, in the end, Abner went over to David. I think, first of all, that he became disenchanted with the results of the life he was living. The Old Testament seems to be very explicit about that. We are told that there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And Abner finally came to the intelligent conclusion that he couldn't win. That all his efforts fighting David were most unprofitable. That he was getting weaker and weaker, and David was getting stronger and stronger. In other words, he became disenchanted with the results of the life he was living. That's always a good thing, isn't it, when somebody finally comes to the place where they realize that resisting the claims of Christ is a losing battle. That there's no possible way that in the end they can win. The time is not on their side at all. The time is on his side. And that what's going to happen is that gradually but surely they are going to become weaker and weaker. While all the time he is becoming stronger and stronger. Abner became disenchanted with the result of the life he was living. It's a good thing, isn't it? When you and I wake up to the fact that if in any area of our lives we are resisting the claims of Christ, that's the most unprofitable way we can possibly live. We can't win. We can't win. And then you see, he not only became disenchanted with the results of the life he was living, he became disgusted at the rottenness of the king he was crowning. He had set up this puppet king, Ish-bosheth. And if you read the story carefully in the Old Testament, we didn't have time to read it all this morning, but if you go back and read it, you'll notice that Ish-bosheth was a rotten master. Here Abner had given King Saul, and now Saul's weakling son, the very best years of his life. And all he got by way of payment from Ish-bosheth was an accusation of improper behavior with a woman of the house of Saul. And all of a sudden it came home to Abner with a flash that he was spending his strength in a rotten cause. That the king he was crowning was a pretty rotten king after all. That the principles for which he were living were utterly rotten to the core. It woke him up in a hurry. He suddenly saw for himself that he had been serving the wrong king, and that the principles for which he had been living were all wrong, that he had been serving an evil end, and that there was no future in it. Everything for which he had been spending his strength ultimately was going to let him down, and let him down badly. And it opened his eyes. Great thing too, isn't it, when the Holy Spirit suddenly shows us our lives as he sees them. We see that the things for which we have been laboring and spending our strength and our money are pretty worthless after all. And they're not going to get us anywhere. They're really rather rotten in the light of eternity. But there was another reason why he sought David. He not only became disenchanted with the results of the life he was living and disgusted at the rottenness of the king he was crowning, but he became disarmed by the royalty of the one he was opposing. There came a day, you see, in Abner's life when he, for the first time, began to think about David, really think about him. And the more he thought about David, the more it dawned upon his soul, belatedly indeed, but thank God it did. It dawned upon him that David was every inch a king. That he was God's choice for a king. That he was the Lord's anointed. There was no way he could even begin to compare either Saul or Ish-bosheth with David. Just to mention their names together was obvious. And there came a day when Abner said to himself, Oh, what beauty there is in David's person. He could think back to the very first time he'd ever seen David as that young teenage lad coming fresh from the farm with the holy anointing oil upon him, ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. That day he stood there in the tent of Saul and had offered to go and fight Goliath. And Abner says to himself, how could I have been so blind all these years as not to have seen beauty in the son of Jesse? He's the altogether lovely one. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's the fairest of the fair. Why have I been so blind? And all of a sudden, he became disarmed by the royalty of the one he was opposing. And for the first time in his life, he really had his eyes opened. And he said to himself, what beauty there is in David's person. What a lovely person he is. What a great day it is, isn't it, when Our eyes are finally opened to see beauty in the Lord Jesus. And we see him as he really is, the altogether lovely one. And then Abner thought to himself, yes, there's beauty in David's person. But my, oh my, what blessing there is too in David's presence. He could think of this one and that one and the other one, all those who had come to David, and he had transformed them to know him was to love him. He think of those, thought of those who had been in debt and those who had been in distress and those who had been discontented, and one by one they had gone to David, and in all their wretchedness and all their misery and all the failure of their lives, they'd gone to David, and he had transformed each and every one of them into his mighty man. Oh my, thought Abner, what blessing there is in David's presence. Oh, if only instead of spending my life with Saul, I'd gone to David, what he might have done for me. Might have made a different person out of me. I'd be a different man today if I had spent my strength for David and spent my life in his presence. What beauty there is in David's person. What blessing there is in David's presence. And then he thought to himself, and what brightness there is in David's prospect. David was going to be king. Abner could see it now. He could see it as clear as could be. Already there were thousands upon thousands of men and women in Israel who had given their hearts to David. There were multitudes already who had come and owned him as Savior and Sovereign. And all of a sudden Abner saw it for himself that they were right and he was wrong. And he thinks to himself, well, I'll go and join them. Better late than never. I'm an old man. I've spent my life in the wrong cause, serving the wrong king, and I've done all I could all my days to keep David off the throne. But that's the end. I'm going over to him. But I'm going to lay down the arms of my rebellion, and I'm going to say to David, I'm sorry, David. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Oh, David, can you accept me after the kind of life that I've lived? That's why he sought David. The story of Abner closes by telling us not only how he fought David and why he sought David. But the story ends in telling us what he brought David. Now you'll notice if you go back and read the Old Testament history carefully that first of all he came to David himself. Of course that's what we all have to do, isn't it? I take it that in a meeting like this that's what we've all done. We can think back to the day when we personally, as a deliberate act of our will, came to great David's greater son, laid down the arms of our rebellion and asked him to accept us just the way we were. But then you see, having come himself to David and gone over to David's side, Abner went back and he brought a whole nation to David. He preached one of the most wonderful little sermons in the Old Testament. He wasn't even a preacher. Never been ordained much. He went back and he said to the men of Israel, he said, ye sought in time past for David to be king over you. Now then, do it! And they did. 800,000 fighting men of Israel. And their wives and children. These came to David because of Abner's conversion and because of his testimony. When he went back home and went to the people he'd been with, went back to his own crowd and said, "Look, fellows, I've just given my heart to David. Why don't you do the same?" 800,000 of them dead. Yes, and they brought their families along too. Talk about a revival. But you know, Abner never lived to see it. He never lived to see the fruit of his testimony. He never lived to see that mighty moving amongst that whole nation towards David. Because no sooner had Abner given his heart to David and gone on his way, and David sent him away in peace, we read. And he went with the peace of God filling his heart and the joy of the Lord ringing in his soul. Before a day or two was over, he was murdered in cold blood by a fellow called Joab. You see, when you take a stand for Christ, especially if your testimony is going to be used of God as Abner's was, you can be quite sure that there's going to be somebody waiting to stick a knife in your back to destroy you. When David heard what had happened to Abner, he gave a wonderful testimony to him. Before all the assembled hosts of the nation and before all the people of God, he said, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" That was David's confession of Abner before all the people of God. My Bible tells me that if any man or any woman, any young person, any boy or girl will stand up and be counted for Christ, they may never live to see it, but God will bless their testimony. And one day, before all the assembled hosts of God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will get up and speak well of that person in the crowning day that's coming by and by. That's the story of Abner. The man who fought David for most of his life, but who in the end went over to him and said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse." Trust that the Holy Spirit will apply the message of Abner to our own hearts. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we do thank thee again this morning for the beauty that there is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the blessing that there is in his presence. We thank thee again for the brightness that there is in his prospect, that he is going to be king, he is going to reign. Grant, we pray, that like Abner, we might crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask it in his name. Amen.